Hey friends, this is Rick Renner and I'm coming to you from our living room in Moscow, Russia. This really is our living room and it's almost Christmas time. And every Christmas, all of the Renners gather together in this room and we have a family tradition and that's what I want to share with you today. We read the Christmas story and I got this from my daddy because when I was a little bitty boy, before we would open our gifts, my daddy would read to us the Christmas story. And when I became a father, I said to Denise, that's what I want us to do with our kids. I want them to understand that Christmas is not just about gifts, it's about the birth of Jesus. So when our boys were young, we made the decision that before we unwrapped a single gift, first we were going to read the Christmas story and we took it as an opportunity to teach. We would go through the Christmas story, we would read it, we would comment, and year by year, it became such a fun moment in our lives because the boys began to understand what every point in the Christmas story meant. And today we do it with them, with their wives, and with their kids, and it is just a blast. We look forward to it every single year, and it's so much fun to see our grandkids in anticipation, just waiting for the moment when they can add their comments to what these verses mean. And if you do not have a Christmas tradition for your family, I encourage you to form one. And if you don't know how to go through the Christmas story, then use this video with your family on Christmas Day or on Christmas Eve. But I want to turn today to Luke chapter 1 and begin to read and to comment on the Christmas story. And we're going to begin in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, when the Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Then it says in verse 27, "To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Twice in that verse, the Bible tells us that Mary was a virgin. It's the Greek word parthenos, which means a young girl that has never had a sexual relationship. It's interesting, the same word could be used to describe a young man who was also a virgin. But this word described anyone that was sexually clean, that had never had a sexual relationship. But this verse says that she was espoused to a young man whose name was Joseph. What does that mean? Well, the espousal process was very important among the Jews. They took marriage so seriously that they did not rush into marriage. And you know, if we didn't rush into marriage today, probably there would be fewer divorces. But they took marriage so seriously that when they became engaged, it was like a legal arrangement. And in fact, engagement was so serious that if you wanted to break it off, you had to file for a divorce. But it wasn't really actually marriage. It was the espousal process, which was consummated a year later when there was a ceremony. And during that year, the male and the female took time to train and to prepare for marriage. And during that time, they were not permitted to have any kind of sexual contact. That was the period for Joseph and Mary that the Bible is now describing in this verse. So they were espoused to each other. They were training and they were preparing for marriage. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and they were sexually pure and they were getting ready for their marriage ceremony, which would come much later. And the Bible says in verse 28, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Verse 29, "And when she saw him," that word saw means to look at in shock. Of course she was shocked. She was just a young girl, possibly 12, 13, or 14 years old, and an angel appears unto her, not just an angel, but it's Gabriel, a mighty angel. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and was cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." Verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Verse 31, "And behold," that word behold in Greek is the word idu. It carries the idea of shock or amazement or bewilderment. It's almost like the angel is injecting his own sentiment into the statement, and wow, it is amazing. You are going to conceive in your womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. When the angel says you're going to conceive in your womb, it's really meaning this is going to bypass the natural product of conception. This is something supernatural that's going to take place without a man. She's going to conceive supernaturally in her womb, and you will call his name Jesus. And the word Jesus means Savior or Deliverer. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, verse 34, how shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? She wasn't arguing. We're never to argue with the Lord or to argue with an angel, but she was asking for clarification. And dear friend, God never gets upset when we ask for an answer. We're told in James chapter 1, verse 5, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Well, that's what she did. She wasn't saying this can't be. She was just saying, please explain to me, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? She was a virgin. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the angel said, you're going to become impregnated by the Holy Spirit. That is amazing. Then in verse 37, the angel said, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Of course, we know that naturally this is impossible, but with God, nothing shall be impossible. And then in verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And in that moment, Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. She received the word of God, and when the word of God came into her, she conceived Jesus in her womb. Isn't that amazing? Then when you come to Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. All the world doesn't mean Africa. It doesn't mean the Americas. It means the inhabited world. And it is a special word which described the Roman Empire, that all the Roman Empire should be taxed. The word tax really means registered, or this was a worldwide census so they could determine how many taxes they could collect from the empire. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And there are skeptics who say, well, you know what, when you look at the rule of Cyrenius of Syria, the governor, there's no evidence in historical records that there was ever a taxation that took place during that time. But they missed the fact that he was governor twice. And this taxation really did take place during one of those periods. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And of course, the prophecies were that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That was prophesied by the prophet Micah. But Mary and her espoused husband Joseph, they did not live in Bethlehem. They lived to the north. Mary's family was from the city of Sepphoris. Near Sepphoris was a workers' village, a sleeping village called Nazareth. The people who lived in Nazareth worked next door in the city of Sepphoris. That's where Joseph lived. There was no natural reason for them to go to the city of Bethlehem. Why would they want to go there? And not only that, Bethlehem was just a small village. It was barely a dot on the map, but the prophecies said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So God did the unthinkable. He moved the entire world just to get the Son of God born in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph had no reason to go there. So a decree was issued that the whole world should return to their own original cities. Well, because Joseph was of the house of David, he had to go to Bethlehem. So now God is moving them to Bethlehem. And you know what this tells me? God will move the whole world to get you where you need to be. That is amazing to me. Can you imagine the griping and the complaining that was going on in the world at that time when people said, ugh, why do we have to go back to our original cities to be registered? Why can't we just do it there where we live? But no, we have to go back to our original town. That is the decree. Businesses were closed. people spent money on a vacation they didn't want to take. The whole world is in movement. God is inconveniencing the entire world just to get Joseph and Mary where they need to be. And I take such comfort in that, that God will do anything to get me where I need to be. He will even discomfort me to get me where I need to be. And my friends, God is so serious about fulfilling His plan in your life, He'll do whatever He has to do to get you where you need to be. And that's what He did with Joseph and Mary. And it goes on and says in verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his wife, who was great with child. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, why does it say firstborn? Well, first of all, because she was a virgin. She had never had sex with anyone. This was her firstborn son, a son that she supernaturally conceived. But the reason he's called firstborn is because she later had other children. We read in Matthew 13, verse 55 and verse 56, that Jesus had brothers and he had sisters that were born after him. Now, Jesus was born of God. His brothers and sisters were the result of a sexual union between Mary and Joseph. They were his half-brothers and half-sisters in that way. He had a brother whose name was James. He had a brother whose name was Jude. Both of them wrote books of the New Testament. He had a brother whose name was Joseph, a brother whose name was Simeon. And according to Matthew 13, verse 66, he had sisters. It's plural. So he had at least two sisters. But he was the firstborn in the family. He was born of God. And Jesus was the Son of God. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, when I was a little boy, I used to read this and I would think they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. We even sang songs about wrapping him in swaddling clothes. But I never knew what swaddling clothes were. Nobody ever told me what were swaddling clothes. I just liked the phrase, because we were taught to say it and to say it in public meetings, on stage, when we recited the Christmas story, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Well, what are swaddling clothes? Swaddling clothes describes the little bandages that shepherds use to wrap the legs of newborn lambs. Well, you have to understand where Jesus was born. The Bible says there was no room for them in the inn. Well, people read that and they religiously think, well, that means they were too poor to afford a hotel room. Doesn't mean that at all. They were so late in arriving in the city of Bethlehem that all the spaces were already taken. And as I've told you, Bethlehem was small, so there weren't a lot of small spaces to start with. But when they arrived, they were all already taken. Well, they began looking for a place where they could go because Mary is about to give birth, and there was a cave in Bethlehem, and caves were typically used for barns back in those days. And by early Christian writers, it was written that God appeared in a cave in Bethlehem. And today, you can still visit that cave if you go to the Church of the Nativity in the city of Bethlehem. It is still there, and you can go there today. It's covered with a lot of religious decoration, but there are caves all around Bethlehem. And if you go to those other caves and look, you'll see what that cave looked like when Jesus was born. It was just a raw cave filled with animals, with cows, with goats, with sheep, with travelers, all kinds of people who were looking for a place to stay. And way back in the back of that cave, Mary and Joseph huddled together and she gave birth to a baby. And when he was born, they looked for something to wrap him in. Well, he was in the cave, he was in the barn, and all around them were bandages, which shepherds would normally use to wrap the legs of new little lambs. And so now we find this amazing thing taking place as prophetically, not even understanding what they're doing. They take swaddling clothes, the bandages you would usually use to wrap the legs of newborn lambs, and they wrap Jesus in these swaddling clothes. And the first time Jesus appears in Scripture, it means he appears as a newborn lamb. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And in his very first appearance in Bethlehem, he appears as a lamb wrapped in swaddling clothes. Isn't that amazing? But wait, There's more. It says in verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Who were these shepherds? And why did the angels appear to this particular group of shepherds? There were shepherds all over Israel. Why this particular group? Because right near Bethlehem was a field where sheep were kept that were to be used in temple sacrifices. And these particular shepherds were Levitical shepherds who were watching over lambs that would be used in temple sacrifice. These were not just any sheep. It wasn't just any flock. These were sacrificial lambs. And it was to those very shepherds that the angel appeared. And the Bible says in verse 9, "And lo," that word "lo" again carries the idea of bewilderment. Wow. "The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." It describes like a beam of light that came down upon them, and they were sore afraid. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold," the word "behold" again means, wow, this is amazing. I'm so excited to tell you. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Do you remember what the name Jesus means? It means Savior. It means Deliverer. The angel said, "A Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The word "Christ," the Greek word "Christos," which is the word for the Messiah. They were announcing the birth of the Messiah, the Anointed One. And then the angels remarkably said in verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you." "Unto you" in Greek is very strong. This is a sign specifically for you guys. You guys, unto you. And who was the angel speaking to? Levitical shepherds who are watching over sacrificial lambs. And the angel said, "This shall be a sign especially unto you guys. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." That means when they come and see this baby, they're going to find a baby that is wrapped like a little lamb. Well, these shepherds would understand that. And the angel said, "This will be a special sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes when you see him. He's going to look like a little lamb of God lying in the manger." But it was the equivalent of the angels saying, "Hey guys, you're looking at the wrong lamb. You're looking at those lambs out in the shepherd's field that eventually will be sacrificed. But the real Lamb of God has just been born. And it will be a sign to you. You'll know him because when you see him, remarkably, you're going to find a baby wrapped like a little lamb lying in a manger. And this will be a special sign unto you." Isn't that amazing? And the Bible says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." Heavenly host. The word "host" is the Greek word for armies. These were heavenly angelic armies. Why did all the armies of heaven show up? Because the great commander had been born. And do you know what is amazing? We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 3, "Great is the mystery of godliness, that God appeared in a body and was seen by angels. Until this moment, no angel had ever looked into the face of God." They were not allowed to look into God's face. But when Jesus was born, not only was the great commander born as a baby, but for the very first time, angels were going to be able to look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the heavens were filled with a multitude of armies who came to salute their commander at his birth. And because for the very first time, angels were going to be allowed to look into the face of God. Think about that. When you look at images of Jesus, or in your mind you believe you know what Jesus looked like, think about the fact that people could look into the face of Jesus. Angels had never had the privilege of looking into the face of God until Jesus was born. So they all showed up so they could look into the face of God. And the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven The shepherds said one to another, "Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. It's even interesting that it says they found, because the word found is the Greek word heurisko, which means to search, to find. It's where we get the word for eureka. There were many, many caves in that area. It pictures them going from cave to cave to cave, trying to find the location where this amazing event has taken place, and bam, eureka, finally they found it. And what did they see? Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, just as the angel had said. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Listen to verse 19. This is amazing. But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. You know what the Greek says? It says that Mary laid these things side by side in chronological order in her heart. Well, Luke was not there when this event takes place. How does Luke know this story so well? Because we're told that Luke visited with Mary when she was living in the city of Ephesus much later in her life, and she had kept all these things chronologically in her heart. It tells me that we need to really remember what God has done in our lives. We should keep it in chronological order. We should repeat it to ourselves, share it with others. That's what Mary did, and that's why we have this account in the Gospel of Luke. And verse 20 says, "And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Then in verse 21, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." What a gift that they could present to the Lord. The word present, the Greek word peristemi, and guess what? It is the same word used in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 when the Apostle Paul says we should present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. Just like they presented Jesus to the Lord, we are called upon by God every day of our lives to present ourselves as a gift, to present ourselves to be available to God in any way that He wants. And that's what they did with Jesus. And we know the story that Simeon came in and Anna came in and they prophesied over Jesus. Wow, what an event that was in the temple that day. But the whole process of purification for Mary lasted about 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 39, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord," they were very careful to obey the law of the Lord, and we need to be very careful to obey God's word in our life. "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord," listen to this, "they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." End of the story, it seems. But there's a problem. Where are the wise men? The wise men are not here. According to Luke's account, which is very factual, he leaves nothing out. The wise men do not come to Bethlehem. But we know there were wise men, so where are the wise men? Well, the wise men are in Matthew chapter 2. So let's go to Matthew chapter 2. This is what we do with our kids and with our grandkids every Christmas. Please do this with your family. If you don't know how, use this video. You can use this with your family. But in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Herod the king was also called Herod the Great. And the reason he was called Herod the Great is because everything he did was so huge. When he built a building, it was huge. When he did something bad, he really did it bad. He was great in every way. He had a great temper. He had great emotion. He was just Herod the Great in every level. And Herod the Great was so paranoid about somebody taking the kingdom from him, that he even killed his own sons, who he thought were conspiring against him. He killed his wife, Maryam, that he loved so much, because he thought that she was in cahoots with his sons. He just killed people. And every time there was a rumor that a Messiah had been born in Jerusalem, Herod began killing people. He just started killing people because he didn't want anyone coming to take his throne. Now the Magi are coming from the east. And it says, behold. The word behold is very important. Do you know why? Again, it is this Greek word idu, which means wow, 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 wow. It is amazing. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And the word wise does not give you the real meaning. It is the word magi. Magi. These weren't just wise men. These were magi. Magi. Just say magi. Well, what is a magi? A magi was a very elite caste of Midian priests from the east. They were kingmakers. They were so powerful, they were more powerful than the king of Babylon, more powerful than any kings in the Mideast. With one word, they could install a brand new king. With one word, they could depose a king. They were the most powerful and wealthiest people in the Mideast. And I'll give you an example. One time, it was rumored that Magi were coming to Rome to see Nero. Nero, who was brutal and didn't seem to be afraid of anybody, trembled with fear when he heard that Magi were coming from the east to the city of Rome. He rolled out the red carpet, gave them gifts because he didn't know why they were coming. He knew they were so powerful that with a word, they could depose him. That is how powerful Magi were. Not only that, but Herod earlier had fought a battle with Magi. He had already had an experience with them. And when he heard they were coming, he trembled. And that's why the Bible says, behold, it is amazing. Of everybody who could come, Magi were coming. Well, this would have just set Herod off. He would have wondered, why are they coming? Are they coming to depose me? What is their intent? And notice what the Bible says. Verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him. Well, guess who one of the Magi had been in a much earlier age? Daniel. Daniel was one of the Magi in Babylon. And Daniel had prophesied that a Messiah would be born, and he even taught that a star would appear in the sky that would announce the birth of this great world leader. And the Magi in that part of the world had held on to the teachings of Daniel for all of those years. And there was a belief among the Magi that a great king would be born, the greatest king ever born. And when he would be born, a sign would appear in the sky. It would be a star that would announce his birth. And the Magi prophetically had been waiting for the fulfillment of what Daniel had taught them. And now suddenly this sign appears in the sky and they know this is what the prophet Daniel warned us about in advance. They were elated because finally they knew this star meant the greatest world leader ever born has been born. The appearance of that star meant it already happened. He has been born. And the Bible says when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was he troubled? Because in his mind, here we go again. Somebody is going to try to take my throne. And the reason that Jerusalem was troubled with him is because Jerusalem knew, he's going to start killing people again. Verse 4, and when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where should the Christ be born. The word demanded means he interrogated them very adamantly. Tell me, I'm telling you, you've got to answer me. Tell me exactly where is the Messiah, the Christ, going to be born. Verse 5, and they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Wow, now he has the answer. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Verse 7, then, the Greek is very emphatic, then at that very moment, Herod, when he had privily called the Magi, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, why did he want to know what time the star appeared? Because he knows the star appeared at the moment that the child was born. And if he can determine when the star appeared, then he can figure out how old is the baby that he needs to look for so he can execute that child. So he says, please tell me, I want to know exactly when did the star appear. He was just trying to determine the age of the baby. And the Bible says in verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may also come and worship him. But there's a problem. They didn't go to Bethlehem. We have the full account by Luke in Luke chapter 2. The Magi never came to Bethlehem. And my friend, Luke was a scientist. Luke was a doctor. Luke was a historian. He would not have left a detail like that out of the story. They are not in Luke chapter 2. They didn't go to Bethlehem. But the Bible says he sent them to Bethlehem. He said, go and search diligently for the young child. And by the way, the word young child affirms for us that by this time, Jesus was no longer a baby. Time had passed. This word young child, the Greek word brephos, describes a toddler. By this time, Jesus was already learning to walk. A substantial amount of time had passed since he was born in Bethlehem. And now he's a toddler. He's beginning to walk. He's beginning to learn how to speak. And when you have found me, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Of course, he had no intention to worship him. He wanted to kill him. And verse 9 says, when they heard the king, they departed. Now notice this. They departed, and lo. There's that word lo again. Wow. Wow. The star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And here's what we find. This is remarkable to me. Herod sent them one place, but the star led them somewhere else. Herod said, you go to Bethlehem, but lo, the star led them, and it did not lead them to the cave in Bethlehem. It was 2 years later. By now, this child is no longer a baby. This is a little toddler learning to walk, learning how to speak. And it stood over the place where the young child was. Verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And verse 11 tells us where the young child was. Listen to this. And when they were come into the house. And there's a definite article here. The house. It was the house where Joseph and Mary lived, the house where the Holy Family lived, not the cave in Bethlehem, the house which was in Nazareth. He sent them to Bethlehem, but the star led them to Nazareth. And when they walked in the house, they saw the young child. And the word young child, again, is this word that does not describe an infant. It describes a toddler. Jesus might have been standing there as they walked in. That's amazing to me. They saw the young child or the toddler with Mary, his mother, and fell down. Fell down in Greek means they collapsed. The breath went out of them. The strength went out. They just collapsed. Well, you have to understand, these were magi. Magi. These were politicians. These were kingmakers. These were princes of the Middle East. And Magi did not travel alone. They traveled in caravans. Caravans. Most people think this was three little lonely wise men. No. There were caravans with every one of them. There could have been hundreds. There could have been thousands traveling with them. Furthermore, they knew they were coming to see the greatest person ever born in human history, the world leader of world leaders. And when they came into that house, you can be absolutely assured they were dressed in the most royal regalia that they possessed. Coming into that house wearing garments that were simply sumptuous and crowns and jewelry. And when they saw the toddler, the Greek means the strength went out of them. They just collapsed. So you can imagine them lying flat on their faces with their royal garments spread out all over the ground inside the house in front of a toddler and his mother. And the Bible says they fell down and worshiped him. The word worship, the Greek word proskuneo, which means to fall toward and blow kisses. This was a time when they intimately began to adore and to worship him. With their worship, they were blowing kisses toward the Son of God. And it says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But notice it says, they opened. That word opened is a word that describes a very grand presentation. A very grand presentation. Furthermore, it says they opened their treasures. The word treasures here is plural. It carries the idea of cargo. Then it says gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And because it says gold, frankincense, and myrrh, tradition says there were just three magi, and every one of them was carrying a different gift. One was carrying gold, one was carrying frankincense, one was carrying myrrh. But the Bible does not say that. Do you know why we believe that? I'll tell you why. It's very simple. In the Middle Ages, when artists wanted to render this on a canvas and they wanted to put it in paint so everybody could see it, they just put three princes, three magi, because that's all they could fit onto the canvas. And the artist portrayed three lonely kings, each holding a little gift. One was holding a little something of gold, the next one of frankincense, the next one of myrrh. But my friends, that is not what the Bible says at all. That's just all they could fit into the canvas. Also, if you look at those canvases from the Middle Age, you'll find everything about it is wrong. There's an angel there. There's no angel in this story. You'll find that the shepherds are there. The shepherds are not here. They just took everything, threw it all together, and put it on one piece of canvas. But that's not the way that it happened. When they came into this room, they opened. It was a grand presentation. Servants began to follow into the room carrying elephant tusks, carpets, vases, things made out of silver, jewelry, all kinds of fabrics. It was a grand royal presentation. And do you know why it took them 2 years to get there? Do you know why? Because they understood. They were coming to see the greatest world leader that had ever been born, and they would not come empty-handed. They took 2 years to prepare their gifts. 2 years. Let me ask you, what kind of preparation do you put into what you give to the Lord? They put 2 years into their preparation. They brought the best. They had craftsmen make gifts, and when they came loaded to bear caravans carrying gifts. They came really ready to worship grandly at the foot of this child. They opened their treasures. The word treasures, the Greek word thesaurus, it describes cargoes, treasure upon treasure upon treasure. And among the treasures were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It doesn't mean that's all that they brought. They brought an array of treasures. Again, carpets, tusks, ivory, silver, vases, ceramics, garments, fabrics, just beyond our imagination wealth. And among them, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these three gifts were prophetic. Because gold is a gift for a king. I love it when I share this with my kids and my grandkids at Christmas, because they all put their hands up. They all want to say what these three gifts mean. Well, gold is the gift for a king. Frankincense describes intercessory prayer. This is the gift for a priest. And myrrh was what you used to embalm bodies. And in these particular three gifts, prophetically it declared that Jesus was a king, Jesus was a priest, and from his very birth, it was prophesied that myrrh, he would die for the sins of the human race. Isn't that amazing? But let's go on. And verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way, which was very simple for them because Nazareth was in the east. It was easier for them to take a shortcut and just go on back home, and that's what they did. Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, there's that word behold again. Wow, it is amazing. the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Well, first of all, the word arise means do it, and do it right now. And now we find out one reason why God chose Joseph to be the foster father of Jesus. He was quick to obey. He had a dream. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him. He didn't say, I wonder if this was really from the Lord or whether this is the result of the spaghetti that I ate before I went to bed. He knew this was from the Lord, and he didn't argue. And the angel said, do it and do it right now. And the Bible says, flee into Egypt. Well, fleeing into Egypt couldn't happen overnight. The trip into Egypt was about 14 days. There were two routes. There was the shorter route, which went along the Mediterranean. But if they took that route, it would be very easy for Herod's spies to follow them. But there was the interior route, which took 14 days. It was the longer route. It was the harder route, but the safest route. And it appears that that is the route that they took. But they began the journey that night. That night. He said, flee into Egypt. It's called the flight into Egypt. And let me tell you, they were in Egypt for a number of years. Well, this was quite a dilemma because Joseph was a foreigner there. Joseph did not have a work permit. He could not work there. You know what it's like to go on a vacation. It takes a lot of money to go on vacation and to live in another country for a couple of years. And furthermore, Egypt was the most expensive country in the world. The most expensive country in the whole world. It was going to take a lot of money for them to live in Egypt. Where were they going to get that kind of money? Well, God made sure money showed up in time. When the Magi came, they gave everything that was needed for them to have everything to pay the bills while they were in Egypt. And by the way, sometimes people say, well, what happened to all of that money? They couldn't have taken all of it with them. Well, the city of Sepphoris, which was right near to the city of Nazareth, was the banking center of the Middle East. All the money was put in the bank. It stayed there. It's amazing. They took what they needed, and they traveled the 14-day journey over into Egypt. And today, if you go to Egypt, and I have done this, you can take a Coptic journey of the flight of the Holy Family in Egypt. It's amazing. When they first came into Egypt, they settled in the Delta. Then they moved into Old Cairo. You can still go there today and visit one of the sites. And they traveled for several years up the Nile, going from one location to another location to another location, fleeing because Herod's spies pursued them throughout Egypt. That's why they didn't just stay in one place. It was called the flight throughout Egypt. They kept moving the whole time. That took a lot of money, but God made sure the money showed up on time for their assignment. And my friends, it's such a comfort to me and should be to you that if God's going to give us an assignment, we don't have the cash to do it. God will get us the cash, and He'll get us the cash on time. I prophesy that to you in Jesus' name. But the Bible says in verse 14, and he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. They were quick to obey. Verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and look at this, and in the coast thereof, in the neighborhood around there, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He knew how old the baby was because he had asked the Magi, when did the star appear? It had been about 2 years, so he knew this baby was about 2 years old, but he couldn't find the Magi. They were gone. All he knew was the prophecy said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, assuming that the baby was still in Bethlehem, which he was not. He sent his troops into Bethlehem to slay all the babies that were there. Well, here we have another interesting story. How many babies do you think were in Bethlehem? Bethlehem was very, very small. One source said he killed 64,000 babies. Well, there's a real problem with that, because there probably were only about 2,000 people who lived in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was just a dot on the map. It's possible that it was somewhere between 10 and 25 babies, but nonetheless, it was a horrible slaughter. Somebody said, well, if he really did this, why didn't Josephus record the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem? Because Josephus had a lot of horrible things to write that Herod did. And killing 10 to 25 babies didn't rate very high on the scale of all the other atrocities that Herod did in his lifetime. So it didn't make it into the writings of Josephus. But the Bible says, indeed, he killed all the babies there. And this also shows me that the devil is not so smart. He's not so smart. Quit giving the devil so much credit. The devil couldn't find the baby. The devil didn't even know that Jesus had gone to Bethlehem, to Nazareth. The devil didn't know. If the devil knew, he would have told Herod. The devil does not know as much as you think that he knows. Because he didn't know, he said, I guess we're going to have to kill all the babies, hoping that we'll get the one. He didn't know the one was already long gone somewhere else. Wow. Then the Bible says, verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Here, Joseph again is spiritual enough, sensitive enough that God can speak to him. Verse 20, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. Verse 21, and he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, you know, when you look at all of this, I think the story of Jesus' birth is one of the most amazing stories that have ever been told. It is just amazing. There's a star, there's a wicked king, there are shepherds, there are angels, a miraculous birth, magi bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's the story of an escape. It is such an amazing story. God put it all together for the birth of his son. That is remarkable. You are a son and a daughter of God. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And just like God took care of his only begotten son, Jesus, God's going to take care of you. God's going to make sure that you are where you need to be. He'll move everything around you to get you there if you're not willing to go there by yourself. He'll get you all the cash you need to do any job he ever gives you to do. He'll provide for you protection if you'll listen to him and be sensitive to hear his voice. He'll tell you when you're free to come back. He'll guide you every step along the way. All of that is in the amazing story of Christmas. Isn't that just amazing? And every year at Christmas, we go through all of this. Then we open gifts. And our kids and our grandkids never say, come on, can we get it over? Because we go through the whole story. This story is so thrilling. They all want to participate. They're raising their hand, each of them vying for the moment when they can say what this means and what that means. What a moment for us to share the life of Jesus with our family or with our friends. That's what you can do this Christmas. Use this video to do it if you don't know how to do it by yourself. But I want to tell you that if you need prayer, we're here for you. We want to pray for you. Never forget, this is a great time of the year to take somebody to church that normally would not go to church. This is a moment when people are spiritually open that are not open at any other time of the year. Seize the moment. Let this be a time of the year when Christ is born in somebody's heart this year because you took them to church or because you gave them the good news of Jesus. And if you want us to pray for you, for that person or persons, or for anything that's on your heart, let us know. And my friend, we're praying that you have the most wonderful, wonderful Christmas. And I want to pray for you right now. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that unto us a son is born. Oh, thank you. And I thank you that Jesus was not born to be a baby. He was born as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And according to Philippians chapter 2, he took on flesh and became a man and was hung on a cross for us. Lord, that's really what Christmas is about. It's not about gifts. It's about you being sent on assignment to die for us. And because you were willing to say yes, God highly exalted you and gave you a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Hey, thank you for sharing this time with me. Have a wonderful Christmas. And one more thing. This Christmas, there's somebody who's alone. They don't have a family member, or they've lost somebody that they love, or this year, for some reason, they're alone. A lot of people have been sick. This is your opportunity to reach out to somebody beyond your family and beyond your circle. Invite them over. Have them over for dinner. Call them. Send them a card. Remember that there's somebody sitting at home right now who needs a touch, and you can be the one to touch them. Have a great season.
Hi friends, my name is Paul Renner. This is where the Moscow Good News Church meets every Sunday to worship. And right now, we'd like to share with you the song Blessing in Russian.
Now. тысяч поколений, в твоем роде, в твоем доме, в твоих детях и в их детях, да пребудет Божья милость среди тысяч поколений, в твоем роде, в твоем доме, в твоих детях и в их детях, да пребудет Божья милость среди тысяч поколений, в твоем роде, в твоем доме, в твоих детях и в их детях, да пребудет Божья милость среди тысяч поколений, в твоем роде, в твоем доме, в твоих детях и в их детях. Его слава пусть наполнит каждый вдох твой, каждый выдох, каждый вход твой, каждый выход. Он откроет, он с тобою, ранним утром, поздней ночью. Он твой воздух, твой источник, когда плачешь, когда славишь. Будет рядом, не оставит, будет рядом, не оставит, будет рядом, не оставит, будет рядом, не оставит, будет рядом, не оставит. Каждый вдох твой, каждый выдох, каждый вход.